Psalm 99, please. Psalm 99. As we look into God's Word this morning, we'll see the amazing grace that He has given and has shown to us. Thank you, Ellie, for that. Psalm 99. We'll read this together and then we'll bow for prayer and ask for God's help to understand. But once you have found it, would you follow along? I have enjoyed our study in the Psalms for the season and enjoyed what God is teaching me, and it seems like every time I come to another psalm, thinking I know the psalm because I've read through them, He gives another glimpse into who He is that amazes me. Psalm 99, would you follow along as I read? The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is He. The strength of the king loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. Holy is He. Moses and Aaron were among His priests, and Samuel was among those who called on His name. They called upon the Lord, and He answered them. He spoke to them in a pillar of cloud. They kept His testimonies and the statutes that He gave them. O Lord, our God, You answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, and yet an avenger of their evil deeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for holy is the Lord our God. And may God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank You for Your love and for Your mercy. We thank You that You indeed are holy. And Father, I pray that as we look into Your Word this morning, that You would, by the power of the Holy Spirit, give us the ability to understand and unfold Your Word to us. Give us Your great understanding of who You are and our finiteness. Father, may You fill our vision with Your infiniteness. Thank You that You indeed are God. There is none like You. There is none who can be compared to You. And so, Father, may we, in our eyes, in our vision, truly see who You are, that we might rejoice, that we might bow down and worship, that You might be proclaimed through all the nations and that the peoples of the nations, that they may tremble. And, Father, we will give You the praise and glory for what You do in and through us. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, on Valentine's Day, about 10:23 in the evening. Now, if you're from California, you'll don't laugh. But on Valentine's Day, here in Greenville, we had an earthquake. How many people felt the earthquake? All right. One out of every three. And what were the rest of you people doing? All right. Sleeping, there you go. That's a good call. Well, you know, I was studying, and I thought, like, you know, sometimes your house will feel when the wind blows through, and you kind of feel a little shaking. So I open the front door, and nothing's blowing. Like, that's odd. And so I walk through, and Vicki heard it too. And so she goes, that was kind of weird. So I flipped on the TV and went to the local Fox station, who, you know, they broadcast news almost all the time. 10 o'clock. And so I go, and all of a sudden, their newsroom, you know, and they were happy for news, okay? They were happy for anything besides, you know, a dog got hit or something like that. And so they were happy, and they were reading from Twitter. They were reading from their emails, and their phones were blowing up. I mean, that was the quote. So people were calling, you know, what happened? What's going on? Was there an explosion? Whatever that, and it was big news. And then we had another one, like, you know, the next day or so, an aftershock, and that was, no one even noticed that. But, you know, we have 13 earthquakes we've had in the past 12 months in South Carolina. And I doubt that any of you noticed the other ones. And there's, if you know anything about the Richter scale, the magnitude between a 4 to 5, I mean, it jumps. It's not like, you know, 4's here and a 5's just a little bit more. The magnitude jumps. Well, this was like a 4 point, I don't know, 3 I think it was. It was not, you know, it was nothing, thankfully. It was nothing. But we get used to it because things shake in our lives, you know, our cars shake and our houses sometimes shake. The wind blows things. We get used to those things, and we did not notice the other 13. In fact, We normally have about 15 or so in a year. Things shake. Things tremble. And we had a momentary little blip of excitement, and the news had fun, and then it was over. We don't notice it anymore, and we go back to living our lives. And as I was studying this passage in Psalm 99, there's a couple of things that keep reoccurring, and it's the idea of, because He is God, things shake. People shake, earth shakes, earth trembles. And the thought came to me that we are often viewing God as we view the earthquake. We get accustomed to who He is. We get accustomed, and so now when we look into His Word, it doesn't shake us anymore. He becomes commonplace. We don't tremble at God. He's no longer the one who causes us to shake. And the psalmist here, as he brings this incredible psalm to us of power and of majesty, he has a very simple purpose for us to understand. Number one, it's because God is a holy God, we're to lift Him up. We're to lift up this holy God. And that really is the central theme of the holy psalm. The psalmist says, He is holy, He is God, He is powerful. And then he gives other adjectives describing, but you and I must lift Him up. He uses the word here, exalt, to raise above, to lift into a high standard above all things. This morning we're going to look at the psalm and see how and why we are to exalt our great God. I want to give you first, before we jump into it, just a couple background things that you'll notice. And if you have a pencil, you might want to work through it. First of all, we do believe that this psalm is one from David. The Masoretic text doesn't give us a heading, but the Dead Sea Scrolls gives us that heading. The Septuagint tells us it's a psalm that David composed. As I mentioned this morning in the scripture reading, many do believe he composed this psalm looking back and remembering the time of Exodus when they crossed over the Red Sea, the children of Israel did, and God saved them, and Moses' psalm as he sings that. Number two, you might want to underline a few reoccurring themes. Notice that we have three times that God is mentioned as holy, and around each one, generally preceding, it is the call to exalt Him or to see Him exalted, and then again to exalt, to lift up God. I think the psalmist is trying in a repetitive form in three times to say, because He is holy, lift Him up. Raise, exalt His name because He is holy. The third thing, notice that this psalm uses a phrase, Yahweh our God, or the Lord our God. Four times here. And in all the rest of the Psalms, is only used, that designation, the Lord our God, is only used seven other times. And this time, this Psalm is used three to four times. Four times. And so you look at that and say, what is the psalmist saying? What is he trying to give us the understanding that the God is our God, we are to lift Him up, and He is holy. Number one, lift Him up because of His holy and awesome presence. Verses 1 through 3 gives us this. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim, let the earth shake. And here, again, as in the previous psalm, the Lord began to reign, and He keeps on reigning as a designation. And because of that, we are to shake. So the peoples trembled. Notice again here in this psalm, as in the last one and the one before, the whole world encompassing of the people. He's not just Jerusalem or the children of Israel's God, and He indeed is. They are His chosen people. But He is the God over all the world. Physical and not the things that we can touch, earth, but also the people in the world. We're to lift Him up. He reigns. He reigns. Understand, number one, that He reigns. He is enthroned above the cherubim, and that's an interesting thing. If you think about the cherubim, who are half man and half winged creature. And it gives us the image that God is winging His way, doing His will in the universe, and He's riding on cherubim. He's sitting in heaven, enthroned, and cherubim make up His throne. The psalmist, in poetic language, is giving us the understanding that God is majesty, and the creatures that we think are all-powerful are the things that wing Him around. They carry Him. They're His throne. He has so much greater power than these. Notice also that He is great. Lift Him up because He is great and lifted up. 2 tells us He is great in Zion, and that's really a designation of Jerusalem, of the holy mountain there. And He is to be exalted above all the peoples. Again, that encompassing, He is called upon. You are to lift Him up over everyone, not just the ones in Zion. They, of course, should know of our great God and should listen to Him and acknowledge Him as great. But all the peoples should know our God, should be lifted up. 3 tells us He is holy. His name is holy. Let them praise Your great name, great and awesome name. Holy is He. And that really could be translated, it is holy. The name of God is holy. Remember the 4th commandment? Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Interesting, as a community of believers, how we use God's name. And okay, we may not use it as a swear word, but how do we use God's name? Is it high and lifted up? Even now, in our time, a religious Jew will not, in English, will not write the full name of God out. They will have a G and a dash and a D for God. You'll see it sometimes in writings, even on the internet. You go search that. They have a high and lifted up, an exalted view of the name of God. And He is holy. This, our God, is a holy God. The holiness here is to be pure. One who is holy is pure. One who is holy is set apart. He is in His moral goodness, all-encompassing. He is a great God, but He is a holy God. You do not see a holy God doing evil. A holy God does not make judgments that are not righteous. They are always righteous. He is holy. He is God. And I wonder, do we tremble at God? Do we exalt the name of our God? And it's tempting to say that, well, He's our Savior. And sometimes in the language, we get the impression He's our buddy, He's our pal. And yes, He is imminent. He is right here. He lives within us. But the psalmist gives the view over and over that our God is transcendent. He is above all things that are human. He is such above everything that of our earthly matter. He is exalted over all. Our God is great and He is mighty, and we are to worship Him, to lift Him up, to exalt Him. In our keeping and daily life, do we think of God? Do we use the name of God in such a way that lifts Him up, that exalts His name, because He is awesome? And that is a wonderful thing to sometimes to do, and we use the word awesome sometimes flippantly, but we kind of get an idea of what it is to think about the awesome power of our God, the wonder of our God, and just to sit and to contemplate that in our time. I was going to say free time, but make that time that we have, designate the time. Know that your God is awesome, He is powerful, and He is holy. And so we have an obligation, yes, a privilege, to lift up His name. But secondly, in our psalm, we see that He is holy, and we lift Him up because His character is excellent. He is a holy and excellent character. In verses 4 and 5 really point this out. In our culture, in our time, we have a difficult understanding of the work of God in Exodus. We look at Exodus 15, and we know intuitively that the people of Egypt were the warriors were chasing the children of Israel, but they all have to die. We see this God is holy and excellent, and if we're not careful, we will kind of view God as, well, he's mean. He killed those people. They were just chasing after the children of Israel to kill them and to bring them back. But we get a distorted view of God. And here, the psalmist views God and gives us the understanding by the Holy Spirit that this God is a just God, is a holy God. His character, his innermost traits, the traits that make up God are those that can be depended upon. So we are to lift him up. We are to exalt him. Verse 4, he is just. Verse 4 says, he is just. The strength of the king loves justice. And the king here is capitalized. Some would put this first phrase of 4 with the holy is he previous. But I really do like the putting it there with 4 and 5. Look at the characteristics. He is just. He is fair. In verse 4, you have established equity. He is trustworthy in his judgments. And he is also just and righteous because he has executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. In the time of Pharaoh, the Bible tells us that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Remember the plagues over and over. Let my people go. No. Another plague. Let my people go, Moses said. Pharaoh said, no, another plague. And over this time, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then you see where God hardens Pharaoh's heart. It is as if, in our understanding, Pharaoh hardened his heart and God said, okay, sure. I'll let you have it. Here is your hard heart. Continue. You've made your choice. Follow the path that it takes. But God is just. The inhabitants of Cana were a wicked and murderous lot. As the children of Israel entered the promised land, they were commanded to kill those people who were in opposition to God. We don't often remember that there were people, the Hivites, who made peace with them, who chose to follow God, but the majority did not. God is just. He is equitable for those who turn to Him. And you'll see this in a moment of how He works with those people. But He loves justice. It's used two times here. He establishes the fairness, the mesherim. He executes judges. This God is a holy God, and the expression of His character is holy. So we should lift Him up. Lift Him up. Verse 5, exalting the Lord. Exalt the Lord our God. And worship at His footstool. Holy is He. Because of His righteous character, we are to exalt Him, to lift it up, lift Him up, and then to bow down and fall flat upon our faces at His footstool. Came across an image, I didn't bring it, but of a drawing that came from an old archaeological find. And this sketch was of a despot king of that time, and he had rulers that he had conquered, and he was sitting on his throne, and his feet were upon these individuals. Okay? Their backs and on their heads, and that's the picture of a footstool. This despot king uses this, and God says here, the psalmist is worship at his footstool, because the people of the nations are nothing to God. He has conquered them, they're not powerful. Isaiah 66:1. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Our just God is powerful. He is morally upright. Yes, He is fair. He will deal fairly with us. The call for us is not only to lift Him up and exalt Him, but to fall at His feet. Truly, the work of our heart should be to fall before Him because He is holy. A holy God, as we sang this morning. Holy, merciful, and mighty. Holy is He. Thirdly, lift Him up because of His holy dealings with us. And us, by us, I'm meaning those who are His own. Here in this passage, it is the children of Israel. Verse 6, we see, interestingly here, that he deals with his own, he answers his own. And in this verse 6, we have something that is unusual. Moses and Aaron. Aaron, we know as a priest, but the psalmist identifies Moses as a priest in this way, that Moses was a mediator between God and the children of Israel. Remember the Sinai. As he goes up to the mountain, and as he receives the law from God, and he mediates, he explains the law, Moses does. He receives that from God. And he is the go-between here. Moses, Aaron, were among his priests. In Samuel, verse 6, was among those who called on his name. And interestingly, also again, Samuel is not pictured or described in words in the Old Testament as a priest. But he does that mediating for the people role that Moses did in a lot of comparisons. He talks to the people. He's the one who, when they said, give us a king, okay, we'll it's not God's plan, but he allows me to do this. He's the one who anoints Saul and David. This one here. And look what he says. Moses and Aaron among his priests, Samuel among those who call on his name. And so those call on his name, but he answers them. He answers. They called and he answered. Look at this God that we lift up. Yes, not only is he transcendent, but he is not deaf to his own. His ears hear us. And not only does he hear, he answers. That is an incredibly comforting word to us, because as God is great, as he is powerful, and we recognize him as that and as so, he answers. He answers his own who speak to him. But that's not all. Verse 7 tells us that he speaks to his own. He spoke to them in a pillar of cloud. They kept his testimonies and the statutes that he gave them. Again, recalling the time of Moses there. He speaks. He gives the law. He gives. And even to this day, he continues to speak through his word and through the Holy Spirit and through himself, Jesus, that indwells the believer. Not only does he answer, he speaks. And he speaks directly through his word, the Holy Spirit, to us. This is a great God that is not only transcendent, but he is immanent. This God is great. Look, the other designation here, he tells us he forgives. And they called out to Yahweh, he forgives 8, O Lord, our God, you answered them, yes. You were a forgiving God to them. He is an avenger of their evil deeds. He was a forgiving God. He forgave them as they called upon him. He is a God that does not have heavens that are brass, that our prayers bounce back to us. But it's here as he is dealing with his own, as they call out to him, and the understanding is here, as they call out in confession, he is a forgiving God. What a beautiful thing. In the New Testament, we are reminded that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he is a forgiving God. But he also is a God who avenges, who punishes. And as we see at the latter part of 8, he is an avenger of their evil deeds. And that idea is a God that will redress, he will judge his own for their sin. God would not be just, God would not be loving if he did not deal with the sins of his own people. If he did not, in loving judgment, judge us for our sins in order that we might return to him. He says, yes, he is forgiving. So we do turn. And when we do not, he does judge. He does redress the wrongs, address them and deal with them in punishment. But that is in his loving kindness, that which calls us back to him. The song of his own is to confess to our forgiving God. Interesting thing about that word forgiving, it has the idea of carrying and bearing up. Our God carries our sin, and we think of the parallel of Christ. Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs. Same word. He has carried and borne upon us our griefs. sins that we have, our Savior bore for us. As we look through New Testament eyes at this passage of Scripture, we see what the Savior has done for us, Yahweh God has done for us, now at the cross and in resurrection. He's a God who forgives. He gives His strength, His power to us. And yes, He does judge, but He is a forgiving God, just and fair. He speaks to us. He answers us. And this is our great God. This is our great God. And so we're called because He is holy to lift Him up. Verse 9, exalt the Lord our God. Worship, fall down, bow down at His holy hill. For holy is the Lord our God. Who is God to you? Who is He? What is your vision of God and your vision and understanding of God? Has it changed your perspective of how you live? Does His might and His awesome power change how you live? Maybe it is to change it in such a way that relies upon Him, that does away with fear. Or maybe the awesome power of God reminds us not to sin. Or maybe the awesome forgiveness of God and justice of God reminds us to walk in a holy way if we are indeed His. The power and the awesome holiness of God reminds us to live in such a way that all people will hear. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, if I be exalted, I will draw all men unto me. Do we live in such a way that we lift up our God, we lift up our Savior, so that all men may be drawn unto Him? How we view God has everything to do, fundamentally, how we live and among people. If we have a low view of God, we not only have a low view of self, we have a low view of everyone else around us, and we will go our own way, we will make our own choices, even as believers, because our low view of God says, I have to do it myself, I cannot trust Him. He is not high and mighty enough for me to give my life, to give my anxieties, to give my purpose, my goals, my ambitions. Our great God is high. He is lifted up. He is mighty. He is all powerful. So again, I ask to you, who is your God? Are you exalting Him? Are you lifting Him up? Is He holy to you? Have you thought about the holiness of God? And so we render Him as holy. We calm everything else around us. We turn everything else off so that we might spend time with Him. We might commune with Him through His Word. The holy view of God reminds us to do so. The holy view of God reminds us to carve out time in our day to spend with Him. Is He holy to you? In character, in essence. And the universe He occupies, and well past that, do you see Him as holy? We're called to lift up a God who reigns. Holiness and righteousness and justness and forgiveness and judgment. This is our God. And because He is holy, you and I are called to lift Him up. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious God, we thank You for the picture of Your Word today. Would You cause our hearts to tremble before You? Would You cause us not to lose the vision and the awesomeness of Your presence? Would You cause us not to allow You to become commonplace as just another low-grade earthquake? But Father, may You shake our world. May You shake us so that we might see You. Father, help us to humbly bow before Your footstool. And O God, if there is one here who has not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray that by Your Word and by the drawing of the Holy Spirit that will come and trust in faith the grace that Jesus has so joyfully extended to them. And would You draw them in such a way that they will confess their sin, to repent of it, and to trust only in Your righteousness, O Savior. For us who are believers, would You call us to have a new and fresh view of God. Father, would we see You as You are. May it change us. May we live in the presence of God. May we practice the presence of God in our daily lives. May it consume us, this, the awesome view of You. And may You be glorified through our lives. For it's in Christ and we pray. Amen.